tonight we're going to go ahead and look at Romans 11:25. It's not a terribly short lesson. It probably has more verses than the law allows, so that means I need to move along. And what we're going to do is take a look at the setting aside of Israel. There's going to be a lot of people that you encounter that are going to tell you that Israel has not been set aside, that they are part of Israel, that they are replacement Israel or spiritual Israel or some sort of Israel, and that Israel has not been set aside. You take a look at things like the Pentecostal movement, they are always going to in some way seem think that they are Israel because of the sign, particularly tongues that they profess to have, also healings. Anytime you see anyone that professes to have signs in one way or another, they're going to think that they are Israel. Extrapolate with me, think with me here for just a moment. I'm going to tell you that Israel has been set aside. We're going to go through the lesson to see if we can't prove that fact. If that is in fact the way it is, that Israel has been set aside, then think with me here for a moment. Sign gifts were for Israel. The Jews require a sign. Healings and that were Israel's program. The prophetic program dealt with Israel and centered around Israel, and therefore, of necessity, prophecy is not going on. So all the Jack Van Impies of the world, all the Hal Lindseys of the world, are wrongly dividing the word of truth, making prophecy happen now. So, yeah, what if biblical authors were mistaken? Well, you know what? There are R.C. Vendetta. I think there are a lot of biblical authors that are mistaken. So let's go ahead and get started. And yeah, hang in there for yourself. Just sit back for the next 3 or 4 hours and relax. Well, hopefully we'll get through this in about an hour. We have a lot of Bible to cover, though, so let's get going. Romans 11:25 is the verse that we're looking at this evening. And Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So there is an end time to the blindness that Israel is right now suffering. That would be until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That would be the end of the tribulation period. That would be, and then Israel is going to be back in a kingdom situation. Prophecy is in abeyance right now. Prophecy has been set aside along with Israel. Also along with that, signs and wonders. You see that in Corinthians. Paul talks about the signs and wonders going away. You see when he writes in Timothy that he no longer has the gift of healing. He tells Timothy, "Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake." He beseeches God there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to remove a thorn in the flesh. God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." You see the signs going away. You see the ability to heal, all those things going away during Paul's ministry. And if Israel has in fact been set aside, you see R.C. Vendetta just didn't agree with the premise at all. He was in the room for a few minutes and then just decided, well, that's just not for me, because he's probably thinking in some way or another he is in fact Israel. Well, let's take a look and find out that the prophetic program, we're going to go back into Deuteronomy, we're going to look at Moses in order to clarify what has gone on with Israel, why they have been set aside. And the prophetic program did include, as we all know, of course, the promise of land. That would be promise of actual dirt and a section of dirt over there in the Middle East that Israel, the country that's over there, they do reside in a little tiny speck of that dirt, but also most of that is controlled by Arabs and Palestinians and what have you. So prophecy in that way has not been fulfilled, no matter what Jack Van Impe and them say. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy, starting chapter 9, verse 1. Moses is saying, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven." So they're about ready to pass. Moses is talking about they're about ready to pass into the promised land. Verse 2 says, "A people great and tall, the children of the Anakins." You know, we've studied them earlier in this series back there in Romans chapter 1. We did quite a bit with them. "Whom thou knowest and whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak?" Of course, those were the giants. "Understand therefore this day," verse 3, "that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Verse 4, speak not unto thine own heart, speak not thou in thine heart, is what God is telling the people of Israel, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. In other words, God's saying, it's not because of your righteousness, Israel, that I'm doing this. It is not because of the righteousness of you people. That's not going to be the reason why God does this. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out before thee. So if Israel is thinking that it is because of their righteousness that God's going to perform these miracles and drive the giants out of the promised land, they're incorrect, and God's straightening them out. It's not because of that. It is because of the wickedness of the nations that he is about ready to destroy. Paul, doesn't that just speak to what we've already looked at? When Paul spoke about the ignorance of Israel concerning righteousness, Romans chapter 10, verse 3, Paul says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, that's just typical. And here they are thinking, you know, well, God's going to drive out all these people, give us this land because we're so righteous. And God's setting them straight. God's telling them it's not because of your righteousness. First of all, it's because the people I'm about ready to kick out of there are wicked in all their ways. So that would be the first reason. Now, God carries out the promises for the sake of the fathers. Do you remember there is such a thing as the Old Covenant, where God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He made promises to the fathers of Israel, and for their sakes, God says in verse 5, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess the land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee, that he may perform the word which he sware unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. He's saying that they're stiff-necked, unbelieving, ungrateful, no good, dirty, rotten people that in times past have set up idols and altars to other gods and sinned and not kept the laws that they were given, not kept the covenants, not kept the sacrifices the way they're supposed to, not kept the festivals, not kept the Sabbath day. They've done all the things that wrong. And God's saying it's not because of anything you did, it's because of the promises I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they were called a stiff-necked people, is what God said. Well, a stiff-necked people, these Israelites that don't believe God, that have trouble following instruction from God, thousands of years later, we move into the Acts period. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, you find they're still stiff-necked. Israel has not changed all that much in their approach. Here's Stephen. About said Peter. Here's Stephen preaching to Israel and says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do ye always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did? So do ye. So here's the thing. You guys are doing the very same thing that your fathers did. You're all stiff-necked. You're uncircumcised in your heart and ears. You will not allow the Word of God to work effectually in you. You will not submit yourself to the authority of God. You go about establishing your own righteousness instead of depending upon the righteousness of God. Here, that in a nutshell is the problem. And the same thing that Moses preached to Israel, now we find Stephen preaching it to Israel. And this is 1,500 years later. He says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye now have been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So they weren't keeping the law. They knew about the coming of the just one, and yet they crucified the Lord of glory, did they not? Absolutely. So here's an indictment. Stephen is indicting Israel, I have allergy problems today, and so my nose is stuffing up. But here's Stephen indicting Israel on the very same thing that Moses was indicting them on. So things didn't change. Things did not change. When we look at Moses, we're dealing, of course, with the falling of Israel. When you look at Moses back there in Deuteronomy, you can make a whole lot of people in the Old Testament a type of Christ. A type of Christ. You look at what they did and you say, well, he is a type. Joshua, many people say that he was a type of Christ, not only in name, but in what he did. He led them into the Promised Land. You can make a whole lot of people, I suppose, a type of Christ. Moses, here is a type of Christ. I'm going to make Moses the type of Christ tonight because I'm the one teaching. How about that? Moses as a type of Christ here in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Look in verse 7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou did depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. So nothing's changed. Moses is saying from the time you're taken from Egypt till now, you're about ready to go into the Promised Land, you're still just as rebellious today as you were then. And verse 12, the Lord said unto me, arise and get thee down quickly from hence. Moses is up on Mount Sinai receiving what? The Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone. Get thee down quickly from hence, for the people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, and they have made a molten image. Do you remember? Remember the Ten Commandments? Charlton Heston is up on the mountain. The finger of God is writing on the tablets of stone. And Moses comes down. Charlton Heston comes down. He sees the golden calf. What happens? He throws the Ten Commandments down. Well, that was actually biblical. So we're going to find that here. Verse 13. Moses is coming down. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, and saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Well, that seems to be a theme there. Let me alone, God says. God tells Moses, leave me alone. Now, how can God talk to Moses that way? And does Moses have the right to say, yes, I'll leave you alone, or no, Lord, I'm not going to leave you alone? Before you answer that, remember, Israel is in a covenant position with God. They have a deal. You do this and I'll do that. You don't do that and then I don't have to do this. So, yeah, God is telling Moses, leave me alone so I can do something, that I may destroy them, God says, and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee, Moses, a nation mightier and greater than they. What's God saying there? God is saying, I will go down and destroy these wicked people who have made the golden calf. Charlton, just take the Ten Commandments down there. Stay out of the way because I'm sending fire and brimstone down on them. And then I will start again. I will make a new nation starting with you, Moses. That's exactly what's going on. Exactly what's going on. So I turned and came down from the mount, Moses said. And the mount burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and he had made a molten calf, and had turned away quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tablets, Moses says, and cast them out of my two hands, and brake them before your eyes. There's the breaking of the law. The breaking of the law right there. And I fell down before the Lord. As at the first 40 days and 40 nights, I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherein the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. So here's Moses intervening for Israel. Moses is intervening for sinful Israel, and he's getting in the way between God's wrath and the destruction of these sinful people. Meanwhile, remember, God said, let me destroy them, Moses. I'll wipe them all out and start a whole new people. And Moses gets in the way and says, no, Lord. Don't do that. Moses prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted, didn't eat, didn't drink. Interesting stuff. When you think about the fact that in Luke chapter 4, Jesus gets baptized in Luke chapter 3, then in Luke chapter 4, what's the next thing that happens? He goes out in the wilderness and fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. It's a time of I don't want to say penance. It's a time of setting things right with God. It's a time of straightening things out. You know, Jesus went out there for 40. You find the 40 days and 40 nights so many times. It's a time of purification. Who is it? Noah. See, I got my mind's just all astray because of the pal talk problems. So I apologize. Noah. You know, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. That was the purification of the earth. Here we find another 40 days and 40 nights where Moses purified himself in front of the Lord for the sake of Israel. Well, so here's Moses intervening for Israel, so that does not come about. God does not destroy those who made the golden calf, does not destroy those who sinned and turned to other gods. In verse 20, the Lord was very angry with Aaron. Who was Aaron? Aaron was the priest. Aaron was the go-between between God and the nation Israel. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. God wanted to kill off Aaron. He was so mad. And I took your sin. This is Moses saying. This is not God. This is not Jesus talking. Moses says, I took your sin, Israel. The calf which ye had made and burn it with fire and stamped it and ground it into very small, even until it was as small as dust, and I cast the dust there into the brook that descended out of the mount. So what happened? Here Moses takes the sin of Israel, which is consummated in the golden calf, and grinds it into dust and casts it into the brook, and it floats away. Did that actually alleviate the sin? Did that actually forgive the sin? No. It did away with the sin. It covered the sin. It put the sin out of sight, out of mind. It wasn't actually a forgiveness situation. But yet, Moses took the sin of Israel upon himself and took responsibility for that sin, intervened between Israel's and God's wrath, and did away with the sin. Interesting stuff. When you think about what Christ did, also for Israel, just keep that in mind. That's the comparison that we're looking at here. Moses prophesies about Christ and a perverse generation to come. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses says here, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. This is about Christ. This is talking about Christ. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. By the way, I will publish the name of the Lord. Note how things published in a book. We are Bible believers. We pick up a book. We believe what's written in that book. Here we find the publishing of the Word of God, the publishing of the name of the Lord. I just throw that in for free. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right he is. They have corrupted themselves, speaking of Israel. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. So here is the indictment. It's a prophecy about Christ in that particular time when the just one comes to Israel, and yet Israel is still a corrupted, perverse, and crooked generation of people. Didn't Jesus also speak to the perverseness, the corruptness, the wrongness, the faithlessness of the Jews at that time when he spoke to the Pharisees and Sadducees? Look at Matthew chapter 3, there in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, this is right after Jesus got baptized in the Jordan, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Well, who had warned them to flee the wrath to come? No one. They hadn't been warned. They hadn't had faith. They weren't about to recognize Jesus as the Son of God. They were part of, they were the figure of that perverse and crooked generation, the Pharisees and Sadducees being the religious leaders of Israel. That's why Jesus spoke to them. They were the ones who sat in Moses' seat. They were the ones who were in charge. So Jesus spoke to them as he spoke to the nation Israel. So God will hide his face. God will hide himself from those without faith and provoke them with a foolish nation. Interesting language, a foolish nation. Let's find out about that. Deuteronomy again, chapter 32, verse 18. Here's Moses again of the rock. Remember the rock that we're talking about? That would be God. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom there is no faith. Well, there's a problem. Moses is telling Israel all the way back there in Deuteronomy 32 that God's going to hide his face from you, you of no faith. God is going to set you aside, you of no faith. God abhors you, you of no faith. And when we go into Jesus' earthly ministry, we find those of no faith that reject Jesus as the Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Jesus himself says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So they were doing the motions. They were doing things that people could see them doing, but yet there was no faith. There was no mercy. All the things that was the heart things, the being circumcised in heart and ear things. Anyone can pay tithe. Anyone can drive to church on Sunday morning. Anyone can sing in the choir. You don't have to believe to do those things, and that's what's going on here. There was no faith. There was no true love of God. It was just the motions that the Pharisees were going through. So the same situation that was talked about by Moses, that these are people, God abhors you because you have no faith, and I will hide my face from you, God says, you froward generation. Well, notice Moses, as a type of Christ, he gets to see the promised land, doesn't he? Now, isn't Israel's promises all about a kingdom here on earth in a particular geographic location, that located in Zion, that being a part of the promised land? So what happens? Moses gets to see the promised land, him as a type of Christ, but does not get to enter the promised land. Think about Jesus for just a moment. He got to see the promised land. Where is it? Luke chapter 9, what is it, verse 27? I don't have a program up right now. Luke chapter 9, verse 27, when Jesus says, there's some of you standing right here now that will see the kingdom of heaven. And didn't they not do that when Christ came back as the glorified Lord? They got to see him in his glorified state. Well, Christ got to see the kingdom, didn't he? But yet, the kingdom isn't here. The kingdom did not arrive here on earth. So Moses, as a picture of Christ, he also gets to see that promised land. He gets to look across the mountain, see where they're going, but doesn't get to enter. And in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Moses didn't get to go in. Neither does Aaron get to go into the promised land. Aaron as the chief priest. Moses as the receiver of the law, he's the one who received the law from God. Aaron as the chief priest of the nation Israel, he doesn't get to go in. Look at Numbers chapter 20, verse 24. Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. There's Moses and Aaron. They don't get to go in. The two major figures of Israel at this time. Who else doesn't get to go in? Well, Moses and Aaron represent those things under the old covenant, do they not? Do they not? Moses, the law, Aaron, the priesthood, the existing priesthood. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, and you see a change. That the old law, as it was, and the old priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, as it was, do not get to enter into the kingdom. If Hebrews 7:11, therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. See, there it is, the Levitical priesthood of Aaron, the receiving the law by Moses. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not being called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is of made a necessity a change also of the law. So here's Christ as the new priest, the new chief priest, the chief go-between between the nation Israel and God the Father. So a change of the law, a change of the priesthood, out with the old and with the new. The old does not get to enter into the promised land or into the kingdom. Unbelieving Israel also does not get to enter into that promised land back there in Moses' time. Look at Numbers chapter 14, starting in verse 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because that's a picture of the kingdom. When all the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord, that's a picture of the kingdom right there. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. So here you have Israel, who got to see signs, wonders, and miracles happen there in Egypt. That was the signs, wonders, and miracles that you saw back there in the Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston showed up and smote the Egyptians. And hail, you know, burning hail hit the ground, and frogs, and the water turned to blood, and all the things. The firstborn all died. All those plagues, all those miracles, all those wondrous things. Israel got to see those things firsthand, and yet seeing, they still did not believe. So God says, surely they shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers. They're not going to get to go into the kingdom, because they were the ones who saw the miracles and yet didn't believe. But, verse 24, there is someone gets to go in. My servant Caleb. My servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Interesting. Interesting. There was someone with another spirit. There were some people that had another spirit. Those were the believing Israel of the time, the ones who had faith in the promises of God, that he would in fact keep the promises if only they kept their end of the covenant. They were the ones that got to enter into the promised land, that being the forerunner of the kingdom. The faithless of Israel, those who did not get to go into the kingdom, the faithless of Israel, the prophecy says that they will be provoked by a foolish nation and another spirit. Now, remember, we've already ascertained that Deuteronomy chapter 9, we had those stiff-necked people back there. And the same stiff-necked people, it wasn't exactly the same, but it was the descendants of those stiff-necked people back there in Deuteronomy. They're still around in Acts chapter 7. That's after the death, burial, and resurrection. So you still have Israel, you still have unbelieving Israel, you still have stiff-necked unbelieving Israel. And Moses then says, guess what? There, you guys are going to be provoked, this is a prophecy, by a foolish nation. Deuteronomy chapter 32, one more time, verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. This is what God says to Israel. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Huh. Provoking the unbelievers to anger, moving them to jealousy, God says, speaking directly to Israel, and unbelieving Israel, by the way. Well, unbelieving Israel, we already know. Butch, thank you very much for that comment. God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, Butch. And you don't care to hear anything about that, I can see. All right, well, let's continue on. Unbelieving Israel was still not moved in their faith by the appearance of God manifest in the flesh, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. You saw the people that got the signs back there in, before they left Egypt. That was Israel. They got the signs and yet remained stiff-necked and unbelieving. You're about ready to see the same people again, but they get the sign of the living God manifest in the flesh, walking amongst them, and still not believing. So they were not moved by God manifest amongst them. Romans chapter 10, verse 18, Paul says, "But I say, have they not heard?" This is speaking of Israel. "Yes, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know?" Well, they should have known. We have just looked at that prophecies that Moses presented to Israel, God presented to Israel via Moses, saying, "Guess what, boys? You're going to be set aside. I'm going to hide my face from you. I'm going to provoke you to jealousy and provoke you to anger with a foolish nation that is not a nation." And Paul says, have they not heard? Yeah, absolutely. Did not Israel know? Verse 19, first Moses saith, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." So here's Paul quoting Numbers. Quoting Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. "But Esaias is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." That's about Christ. He was made manifest to the nation that wasn't seeking for Christ. They weren't looking for God. "But to Israel he saith, all the day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." So, it's not God's fault. God has stretched forth his hands. God has shown forth his long suffering. God has shown forth mercy. God has time and time and time again given Israel chance after chance after chance, and it just goes on and on. But yet there's still that warning back there. I will hide my face from Israel, from the unbelieving generation, from that very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Interesting. Moses warned that the generation that receives signs gets some things. They have some responsibility. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 2. "And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children." This, of course, is God speaking to Israel. "I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did." So that's speaking of the miracles coming out of Egypt. They got to see those things. "Therefore," verse 8, "shall ye keep all the commandments which I have commanded you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether ye go to possess it." So they had been given the sign. The Jews require a sign. We know that. The stiff-necked people require a sign. They had been given the signs, the miracles back there in Egypt. Now God says, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Isn't that what Jesus was talking about when he goes to the Pharisees and says, you're stiff-necked people. You've kept the law, but you don't have any faith. And they were the ones who were receiving the sign. They were receiving as good a sign as it gets. Here comes God manifest in the flesh. Here's the Messiah, and he's proving his ministry with signs and wonders. Who is the foolish nation? We need to identify that foolish nation of Romans chapter 10. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus identifies who the foolish nation is going to be. When he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What would anger unbelieving Israel? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What would make unbelieving Israel mad? Would it not be someone else that they didn't consider a part of their group getting the kingdom? Would it not be someone getting the kingdom and them being left out of the kingdom that they were expecting to participate in? That would be the correct answer, yes. We just found out who it is God's pleasure to give the kingdom to, and that would be the little flock. There in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Knowing then that the little flock is going to get the kingdom, knowing then that that is what would provoke unbelieving Israel to jealousy, we can move on then to Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. And there we find dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now these are devout Jews, God-fearing Jews, by the way. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Sounds an awful lot like a Pentecostal charismatic get-together these days. Every man heard them speak in his own language. That, my friends, by the way, is what tongues is all about. Tongues are there because they are there to be used in a tribulation period when there is only a specific, certain amount of time to do the work of evangelism, that being Matthew chapter 28, go ye into all the world and teach all nations these things which I have commanded you, doing the Great Commission. You only have 7 years to get it done. You don't have time to take a class in French. You don't have time to take a class in all these different languages. You need to be able to communicate with people, and it is done by means of the Holy Spirit gift of tongues. They are languages, not just gibberish utterings. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, and there was noised abroad. The multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They didn't hear some gibberish and say, "Oh, I think I know what that means." They heard their own language. And when they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" So here's Galileans speaking in all these different languages. "And now hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, and Phrygia, never been there before, and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya and about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes," by the way. Notice that, Jews and proselytes doesn't say anything about Gentiles. It was all about Jews and proselytes. "Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Not a Gentile in the bunch. They were all either Jews, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation. It wasn't about the Gentiles, my friends. Acts 2 was not about the Gentiles. It was about Jews and proselytes. Skip down to verse 38, and you find the verse that Pentecostal charismaticism is going to tell you is the plan of salvation today. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call." And that with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." So that froward generation, that untoward generation that was spoken of back there in Deuteronomy, that was spoken of back there in Numbers, guess what? Here they are. We're dealing with them right now in Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Those are the ones that have faith. Those that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And by the way, I throw this verse 43 in, just so you know. It says, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people." That would be two groups. All ye nations, the Gentiles, with his people, that nation which is not a nation, the foolish nation, the little flock. For he will avenge the blood of his servants, who will render vengeance unto his adversaries, and be merciful unto his land and to his people. They're going into the tribulation. So the foolish nation, the little flock of Israel, that's Peter and the gang, that's the Jews and the proselytes that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. When they were therefore come together, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they're still looking for entry into the promised land. They want to go into the kingdom. They're looking for the kingdom to show up. They're still looking for the same thing that Israel wandering around back there in the wilderness was looking for. They're looking for their kingdom, the promised kingdom promised by God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When they were all come together, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" That's what's on the table, restoring the kingdom to Israel. And he said unto them, yeah, any minute now, the New Jerusalem is going to be dropping out of heaven, land right here on Zion, everything will be just hunky-dory. Unfortunately, and you hear the dogs barking in the background, and I apologize. And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times of the season which the Father hath put in his own power." Jesus himself answered something that he had already taught during his earthly ministry. Let me pull this door closed here just a little. I do apologize for that. It has been a strange and interesting evening, to say the least. But in verse 7, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus reiterates something that he had taught during his earthly ministry, and that is the principle that there is going to be a delay between his leaving and the time that the kingdom actually hits the ground. Luke chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus is saying, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing," that is, doing the will of God, watching and waiting. "Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, 'My Lord delayeth his coming,' and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at the hour when he's not aware, and will cut him sunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." So in other words, endure to the end. Wait, there's going to be a delay. If you think that my Lord delayeth his coming, don't worry, it's still a coming. Jesus taught that delay principle, and he reiterated that for the last time to Israel there in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. It's not for you to know. You need to know that Israel has been set aside, and by Israel's unbelief, God has brought salvation directly to the Gentiles. Think with me now for just a moment. With Israel's covenant promises in place, with Israel's promise of being the conduit between the Gentile nations, the blessing to the Gentile nations, that the Gentile nations would come to God through the nation Israel, then, with that covenant promise in place, God, of necessity, if that were not set aside for a time, which we now live in, this being the dispensation of grace, if that had not been set aside, then that would make God a liar. That would make God a covenant breaker. For he would have circumvented the covenant people. He would have gone right around and rear-ended the covenant people, the promise people. He would have gone around that. Well, God is not a man that he should lie. So rather than doing that, he has brought salvation to the Gentiles by another means, and that would be the abeyance of Israel, by setting Israel aside for a time. By Israel's belief, then, we get to benefit. Until the time of the Gentiles come in, we get to benefit by the gospel of the grace of God, trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, rather than trusting in covenants and promises. What then, Romans 11, chapter 7? What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Who would the election be? The election there is the little flock. The election there is the nation that is not a nation, the people that are not a people. They are the ones that obtained what they were looking for. They were the ones that obtained salvation by enduring to the end. They were the ones who obtained the promises of the fathers, even though they have not yet been delivered, because Israel has fallen. The election has obtained it, but the rest of Israel were blinded. I say then, have they stumbled? This is the rest of Israel. This is unbelieving Israel. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Do you not remember back there in Deuteronomy chapter 32, 21, where God promised that he would move to, Israel to jealousy, move them to provoke them to anger with that foolish nation that is not a nation, with the little flock of believers? That would be Peter and his boys. Now if the fall of them, that be Israel, be the riches of the world, and the only reason we have salvation by grace through faith today is because Israel has been set aside. No longer do we have to approach Israel in order to have access to God. We have direct access, that by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection. So if the fall of the rich, fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, and diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? They will be back. They will be back. For the casting away, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So now Israel has no special standing with God. All are under grace, and we find out in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that at a time we were without a Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, most certainly were, weren't we? Strangers from the covenants of promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So that's good news. No longer do we have to depend upon Israel. No longer do we have to go through a priestly system. We can approach God by faith. Faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. You place your faith in that death, burial, and resurrection for the payment of all your sins. Trust Christ that he did everything necessary for your soul's salvation. God will count your faith for righteousness and save your soul.